Wednesday night, annual meeting, a business meeting here where we just spend a few minutes at the end of our Wednesday evening service sharing with you what is going on, finances, all the stuff, building, everything that's going on. And we're also going to be confirming two new trustees, Paul Harris and Brian Hoff, will be joining us on the board, and great guys. And so you get a chance to confirm with your vote, and we appreciate that very much. Today, I want to share something with you that I've been thinking about for a while, but it really seemed like it was appropriate to do. And I was going to name it Surviving Your Storm. How many of you, if I were to really kind of explain what I mean by a storm, would say, you know, I've been through some things in my life that I could really equate to a storm. You know, just a period of time that everything was blowing loose and craziness was afoot. And how many of you would say, I've been through something like that, or am now going through something like that? Wow. Both services today, virtually everyone has said that. And that's not just because we're bad Christians, or because we don't do what we should do, or we live in a rough city, which, you know, obviously this isn't a terribly rough city. But the bottom line is that storms happen in life. And getting through those storms and going on past those storms is critical. And I want to take you through a little story today that is quite amazing in many ways. It comes from Acts 27 and 28. But, you know, as I was thinking about the storms, I remembered a period of time when I was in Phoenix. We had a church that often talked about itself as being a hospital for hurting people. And I believe that's appropriate. I believe that we have that same kind of spirit here. However, what the Lord spoke to me during those years when we talked a lot about that was that a hospital is temporary. You don't go to the hospital to take up residence, as a rule. You go to the hospital to deal with something, and then you get on down the road. And I think that's important for us when we're going through a difficult place, that we actually have the mentality that's taking us through that place, not just hanging out there forever. Does that make sense? Because, you know, when you go through tough times, you can easily become defined by that tough time. And so as I share this today, I hope you'll be able to relate, and I hope you'll kind of lock in with me, because I didn't name it Surviving Your Storm. I named it Surviving and Thriving, because God wants to take us through what we're going through and give us victory on the other side. And it's a huge thing. You know, for instance, the Bible tells us to show mercy with joy. It doesn't say just show mercy, because you can get so down in the situation with someone showing mercy that they feel like, you know, this is just horrible. And you end up leaving with the feeling this is horrible. They feel it's horrible. But God wants us to come into a room where somebody is down with a sunshine in our face, with the light of the joy of God in our heart, and lift them up out of that place. And here's what I'm saying. You're going to go through storms. You may just think, well, I just went through one. That's enough for me. Well, I just have to remind you that you're probably going to have another one somewhere along the way. But if you approach that thing understanding there is an end to this, I didn't come here to live. I didn't come to put up a mailbox. I didn't come to take my mail here. I'm coming to go through this thing, and I'm learning something as I go through this thing. And when I get done, I'm going to be an expert on how to help other people go through it. That's what happens unless we choose to identify with it and choose to be defined by it. So jump in here with me today, if you would, to Acts 27 and 28. By way of introduction, these terms, surviving and thriving, are really closely related. The fact is that the skills needed for the first are very likely to be necessary if we're ever going to experience the second. It's been my experience that almost any significant thing I've ever tried to accomplish, no matter how well conceived, I want to get a witness here if anybody agrees with me, it ran into a brick wall or two along the way. Huh? My beautiful theory got ambushed by a gang of ugly facts. You know, I thought it was going to be awesome, and maybe it was. But then reality set in, and I had to deal with things, and sometimes painful things, and sometimes delays, and all kind of things. For construction is like that. You know, I don't know if anything was ever finished on time. I don't know if that ever happens. I don't know if anything was ever finished on budget. That rarely happens. The fact of the matter is that we keep going through. And we keep learning from our mistakes and learning from situations. There's little doubt that navigating through a maze of obstacles can become extremely frustrating in ways that will discourage even the most ambitious among us. If you have any personal acquaintance with anything I've described so far, today's scripture passage offers a number of principles that can help you emerge from your own journey through the maze, with your sense of destiny intact and your life on trajectory to thrive. In this story, the Apostle Paul was in essence a prisoner who, as a Roman citizen, had appealed to Rome for justice and was now headed there along with Luke and Aristarchus. As we pick up the story in Acts 27, the trip begins to go pretty well. So if you want to turn there with me, what's happening is when they sailed out of Israel, they had to go north and they had to hug the northern shores of the Mediterranean Sea because they were entering into winter time. And winter time in the Mediterranean Sea, they shut down travel altogether because it was so dangerous. And so they decided to go. And part of the reason for this was because the grain ships that were usually plying those routes went from Alexandria, Egypt, where the Romans had a protectorate, and about a third of their grain was raised right there in Egypt, and they would ship this grain all the way to Rome. Because in Rome, they had a problem very similar to ours. They had an entitlement program where they fed every Roman citizen free grain just to keep the peace. And so these things were moving at a rapid pace a lot of times, so that's the way they traveled, just to give you some idea of the scenario. So as they were starting out, things were going well. It seemed like the trip was going to be okay. Verse 9, it says, "Now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over," time of year that we're talking about. "And Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives.'" First point we want to make here today is in these moments when we're kind of facing change and so forth and maybe a storm, you got to pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your heart. You see, when God is working in us, there's this thing called discernment of spirits. And we can recognize at times when something is working evil, when something is really trying to oppose us. And we need to pay attention because the Lord wants to give us insight so that we can walk in wisdom and live our lives under his guidance. And so just understand this, that sometimes God is going to give you an understanding that you can. The fact of the matter is, one of the best ways to deal with a storm is to avoid a storm. I remember a few years back, I think it was in 06 and 07, we were planning to build. We needed to build. We had plans. We had a bank note secured. We had everything ready to go. And all that remained was me to put my signature on a piece of paper, and we would have begun construction. We had done everything. And just about September, October of 07, the Lord spoke to me and says, "Pull the plug." That's the last thing a leader ever wants to do, is to get everybody all hyped up and jazzed up and ready to roll. And we needed the building on top of that. And the Lord says, "Hold it. Don't go there." I just knew in my heart. I mean, it would hit me like a flood. I know this is not the time. And sure enough, after the election that year, the economy tanked big time. In 08, and you know what happened to us. And I'm just so thankful because I avoided the storm because God gave me discernment in that situation. And we got to trust those things. It was embarrassing. Can I just tell you? It was embarrassing as a leader to have to stand up in this pulpit and say, "Folks, the Lord's spoken to me that we're not to go ahead." I mean, I wish he'd have spoken to me in that way a year and a half ago, You understand what I'm saying? He probably did, but I was too hard-headed, you know, and I was ready to roll with this thing. And I just didn't hear him. If he spoke, I didn't hear him. But thank God, he speaks to us and sometimes warns us and gives us wisdom as to how to proceed. So the best way to deal with a storm is to avoid the storm. On the other hand, sometimes, you know, it's not just up to you. Sometimes there's other people involved. And in this case, there definitely was other people involved. Number 2 point there on the notes says, be aware that God will not always override foolish human decisions. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Right, have you been the foolish human at times? Yeah. We don't want to get too close here on that today, but I know that most of us have been the foolish human in the picture sometimes. But in this particular case, Paul did what he could to speak the situation and to warn people that should have listened. But look what it says here. As he says to the men, verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster, much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix. I always feel that in the wintertime myself. I'd much rather winter in Phoenix than here. You know what I'm saying? And so this has been an issue for a long, long time. But anyway, the whole idea here was this, and the rationality. And humans tend to make decisions primarily based on intellectual and emotional factors. That's just the way we do. Since there are other factors in play that we haven't seen, on the other hand, there is always a good chance that we will chart a course toward trouble. For those of us that trust our ability to decide based on rational data and experience, I just got to say, that's pretty good. That's a good start. But for the believer, in fact, whether you're a believer or not, there are also spiritual forces involved in the world. There's angels, and there's demons. And there's always things going on that involve some combination of those spiritual forces. And if you're just a rational person, it always makes your decisions based on the facts. You really don't know all the facts. Because some things are only spiritually discerned. And it's hugely important that we realize we can do the best we can with research. We can do the best we can with education. We can do the best we can with training. But there is also the X factor. And that is this realm of the spirit. And in America, we don't think much about that, but trust me, overseas, people are aware of that all the time. And we would do wise to be aware of that ourselves. But in this world, we are not always in charge. And in this world, sometimes other people make decisions and we just have to live with them. And that's what we have here today. Due to God's gift of free will, he seldom overrides us, but thankfully, he remains on hand to redeem our situation when asked into it. Number 3, verses 14 through 26, God is often in the process of taking control in the moments when we are in the process of losing it. See, what happened here was amazing. This, what Dr. Luke wrote here, was so accurate in terms of seamanship. And I'd like to read verses 14 through 26 to set the tone. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea and sailed close by Crete. So sometimes, you know, it seems like things are going to work out. But not long after, it says, after they sailed around the south edge of Crete, they opened themselves up to a northeast wind. And that wind kicked up at hurricane levels. So when the ship was caught, it could not head into the wind, so we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They always trail the skiff behind to go to shore and do various things. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were driven. See, the story here is this. That northeast wind was so dangerous because less than 150 miles away across the Mediterranean there was this great sandbar that was located just to the north of Libya. And ships that hit that became broken and destroyed. It was a ship graveyard. So this situation that they were in was extremely dangerous. And what Dr. Luke here describes really happened. They used to take cables or ropes and literally go underneath the ship and secure the bottom of the ship. And then they would stretch very taut ropes or cables all the way from one end of the ship to the other. So if it actually did run aground, it would not break the back of the ship. We're talking about serious, serious situations. They literally struck the mainsail, literally threw over the mainsail beam to lighten the ship. And now they're at the mercy of this awful storm. And so I want you to see this because there are times in our lives when things get out of control. Can I get an amen there? There are times when circumstances are just driving the situation. You can't do much about it. And in moments like that, you feel so helpless and a breaking begins to happen to you. And something happens when you realize you can't make it happen. I mean, there are times in everybody's life when the Lord puts us in situations where we have to learn that we're not sufficient for these things. Now, even as a pastor, you know, I have to understand the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can have the best mission statement. We can have the best ministry plan. We can have the best staff. We can have the best financing. We can do all the things that make sense in the rational. But unless the Lord has got his hand on it and directing it, we labor in vain that build it. The watchmen that try and keep things together labor in vain in the watching because there are some things only God can do. And the sooner I get that through my thick head, the sooner I understand, I will enter into things with that mentality rather than having to be convinced when things start falling apart. It's not a bad thing to be broken before God. In fact, I'll tell you this, God is near to those that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he says it three different times in Scripture. When God repeats himself like that, we would do well to take a cue and understand that. In the world, we always want to be self-sufficient. But in the kingdom of God, no one is self-sufficient. And if we enter the kingdom of God thinking that our self-sufficiency is something God's proud of, then we are badly mistaken. Because what's born of flesh is flesh. And it's fallible. And it dies. And so we have to understand that it is the goodness of God that leads us to this kind of repentance. It's the goodness of God that puts me in a place where I someday have to look up and say, God, unless you do it, it's not going to happen. That's okay. Because God's right there. He's probably waiting for me to come to that conclusion. Look what happens here. It says, on the third day, verse 19, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now there was neither sun nor stars that appeared for many days. No small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. The experts had come to the end of themselves. But after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Men in this room, have you ever heard those words before from your... But there's something here for us. You got to believe in yourself. Paul knew he'd heard from God. And he's reminding these guys, God tried to warn us. You should have listened to me. But that's where the recrimination ended. God is not in the business of trying to pour salt in our wounds. He's just trying to remind us, listen, I was there in the beginning. You didn't listen to me, and now I got your back. This is amazing what happens here. Paul stood up in the midst. Should have listened to me. should not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Man. Saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all that sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. You know, there are moments in our storm when God says, this storm is going to change everything. This vessel that got you here, this situation that you are now tied to, for better or for worse, is going to end. It's going to be gone. You're going to run aground. This thing that's taken you this far will not be able to take you any further. And I want to say this right here, and I want you to hear me on this. We are not to get comfortable being defined by the situation in which we encounter the storm. It's so easy. It's so easy. I know people that have literally adopted storm gear and wear it even when the sun's shining. I know people that think if things are going very well at all, that the other shoe is about to fall. I know people that have had a terrible tragedy in their life. And instead of getting through that, they begin to be the personification of that. It's terrible to lose a loved one. But you know, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We know where they've gone if they're a believer, and we're to pick up where we left off before that tragic thing. But we carry with us something we can use the rest of our life. But that memory is not to define us. That experience is not to brand us with some sort of a mark that causes people to feel sorry for us. That's why I've named this survival and thrive. Survive and thrive. You see, God is more than a conqueror. So are we. Greater is he that's in me and that which happens to me. Are you there? That first hour needed this. I'm not sure this, but I'm telling you so you can tell them when it happens. Okay? But it's so important that God's warning them, listen, it's bad right now. But I want you to know that this situation you're riding in here is just about over. I got something else here. You're going to abandon this vessel, and you're going to go on. And it's not going to kill you. And I want to say that to some of you in this room today. You may be living in a confined place right now where you cannot ignore what's happening to you. You may not be able to ignore that which is going on around you. You are captive to a situation. Now God says, be of good cheer. This thing too shall pass. Do not become so identified with it that when this vessel breaks up, that you are destroyed with it. I tell you that I know that in my spirit today. There are people in this room that feel guilty going on with life after the situation. And the truth of the matter is, folks, all of our sympathy that we have and all the desire we have for people that go through difficult things, sympathy can't fix anything. It's not an end product. Empathy is, because it comes alongside and understands. But it doesn't sit down there and soak in what is being experienced. It says, kind of like what they said to Lazarus, huh? Lazarus is all wrapped up, defined by grave clothes, dead. And Jesus comes along and raises him. And somehow, I don't know how this happened, but old Lazarus hopped out to the he bound head and foot and hand, and he hopped out, I guess, to the entrance, as live as he could be, but still bound. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Now, let me tell you something. A death experience or a near-death experience does something to us. It just puts us in a place of mortality. We feel our mortality. We feel all this death creeping up on us. We were afraid of age. We're afraid of everything around us because it reminds us. And when you have to live with the situation that is trying to brand you with some of those feelings and take your joy away and take your hope away and take your future away from you, we need Jesus to come along and say, loose him, loose her, and let them go. Do you hear what I'm saying? It does us no good to be packaged as a victim. You do not want to be packaged as a victim. You want to be defined by who you are, not what's happened to you. And let me tell you, there's a lot in the world. We've got this victim mentality today. Lord, have mercy. Deliver us from a victim mentality. Should I go on? The word of God will help you. Keep your head when everyone else around you is losing theirs. Based on the words Paul had received and the readiness of others to be led, the following statements emerge in Luke's narration of the events aboard the ship. I believe the following statements provide us with a literal to-do list for transitioning from surviving to thriving. Now this is stuff I would highly recommend you get this down somewhere where you can consult it when you are going through your storm. Believe me, this is a picture. First of all, verse 25, we read it. He says, take heart. You know, when a person loses heart, when a person loses that sense of hope and destiny, there's not much you can do for them. I've been around too many hospital beds where people had given up hope and watched that come to pass. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. But when you find somebody whose eye is looking beyond the moment, who's somebody who believes that something is possible, somebody that has a dream that's bigger than their problem, I'm telling you, over and over and over and over and over again, that person beats the odds. There's something about this. Without enthusiasm and without zeal, it is hard to ever get on with life. Secondly, take soundings. This is important. This is a word from God, okay? They know this, that they're going to have to set the ship into an island. It's going to crash into an island. It's going to bury its bow in some sand somewhere. They know that's coming, okay? That's a word from God. So what they begin to do is they begin to look for confirmation. They begin to do what the Bible teaches us. It says the word of God, or a word shall be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We don't just take somebody's prophecy and run off half-cocked. We look for confirmation that is actually being done, that it's actually coming to pass. And so they were on the ship, and they're sailing in deep water. But something is changing. They can tell by the way the waves are working. They can tell by the way The wave patterns, they can hear some noise. There's a smell that's coming that you can usually smell dry land. And so what's happening is they take the sounding mechanism, which is basically a rope that has graded measurements on it and weights on the bottom, and they begin to drop that in the ocean over and over again. Finally, they find the bottom at 20 fathoms. Fathom is 6 feet, so it's 120 feet. Pretty soon it's 15 fathoms, and they realize we need to make some decisions because we're coming up on an island. We're coming up on a beach somewhere. And so what they did next was they dropped their anchors, four anchors out of the stern of the boat, four anchors that would hold them where they were, that would keep the attitude of the boat where it needed to be driven into the beach. So they put the anchors out the back. What I got to tell you is this. When you find yourself in a moment like this, when change is imminent, when fear is everywhere, when you don't know how it's going to work out, it's dark, you can't see anything. All you know is there's a sense that something is changing. Something is happening here. It's getting shallower. There's a confirmation that this thing's actually going to be what they said. And you don't know any answers, and you don't know how to approach it, and you don't know how to embrace it, drop anchor. What are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean, drop anchor? An anchor is a solid, dependable mooring. The Bible says that hope is like an anchor for us because it reaches behind the veil. It's tied right into where God is. What I'm saying is this, there's some scriptures that God makes real to us. One anchor for me, and I'm sure it's one for you, is he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will present you faultless before the throne of grace. No man can pluck you out of my hand. On and on. I got some anchors. And when I don't know anything else, I drop anchor. It holds me somewhere until God makes clear what's next. I've been in the ocean a lot of times in some pretty bad situations. And I'll tell you something, there's something really comforting about finding a good anchorage. I remember being north of Vancouver Island in a 20-foot boat when we had 30-foot swells that were white capping. I never thought I'd see dry land again. I'll never forget how good it felt to get inside a harbor and drop an anchor, or that wave couldn't touch me. And that's the picture I have in my mind. That's the one that I keep when the storms get difficult. When the winds can't be navigated, I drop an anchor. And I would encourage you today, if you're not a person of the word, that's something you got to fix. There's nothing worse than being in a boat that doesn't have an anchor. You're at the mercy of the forces that are trying to destroy you. And what I said earlier is very important. See, this boat, they were controlling its attitude. They're keeping the anchors in the back so that that bow was pointed to the point where they needed to intersect with land. And your anchors will keep you in the right attitude to respond to God's next move. Do you understand what I'm saying? A person that doesn't have an anchor is vulnerable. You don't want to be in a boat that gets crosswise to the current. You don't want to be in one that's crossways to the prevailing wind because you will not survive. And so many people just let it go. They just deal with life and they're just going wherever the winds are driving them. And we were warned in Scripture about being driven by every wind of doctrine. That doesn't have to be just spiritual doctrine. There's a lot of belief systems out there. There's a lot of things that people are told to trust that are not trustworthy. Jesus wants us to have some anchors. Anchors. And I'm telling you, you need to search until you get some anchors that no matter what anybody says, no matter what you are feeling, no matter what circumstances are trying to beat down your doors, that you know, that you know, that you know that you are secure. That changes everything. And then your attitude is right for next steps. Next steps happened. Next thing they did was they prayed for daylight. I got news for you. You can pray all you want for daylight. It's coming when it comes. It's going to come when it comes. That's not a prayer that really makes any sense. But here's the thing. Anybody that's ever been stuck, I've been stuck out on the water sometimes where I couldn't tell up from down, in from out. And I think I didn't pray for daylight, but I sure wished for daylight. And there's times in our lives where it's just so dark, we don't know what to do. And in those times, it's good to be anchored. They prayed for daylight. Basically, they're asking for clarity. They're basically saying, Lord, help me hang on until I can get my bearings and see where I'm at. Clarity is critical. You don't want to be just taking chances in times like that. You want to hear from God. You want to see where you're going. You want to know what the next steps are. Then this one is huge. Verses 30 and 32, let me read it to you. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow or from the bow, which make no sense at all. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the skiff and let it fall off. You know, in this particular analogy, I'm just going to say this. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. I've seen way too many times when people are going through the storms that they vacate the ship. I understand that, because when you're hurting, my makeup is I like to hurt alone. I don't want to have a lot of discussions. I appreciate the care and the kindness and for people that are trying to help me mitigate that moment, but I'll just tell you, that's not really healthy. That's why we have life groups. That's why we get together as a church. That's why we have roots. That's why we have all the things that we do to try and assimilate the body of Christ. Your answers, believe me, come from your continuity with the things of God. I've heard people say, well, going through a tough time, I just need to go find myself. Don't be an idiot. Yea, yea, and verily, don't be an idiot. That's not going to help. Your answers are not going to be found in some solidarity somewhere with yourself. If you're looking to yourself for answers, you're looking the wrong place, friends. That's amazing how God places people around us that have our heart, have our interests. That God, you know, that it's amazing how God uses the body to heal us. It's amazing how folks that have been through the storm that we're going through just emerge and they almost find each other. It's amazing how someone that's been hurt in a divorce or hurt in some kind of a relationship breakup will be touched by somebody who's been there. It's amazing how somebody who has lost a loved one or has experienced a certain disease gets very, very interested in helping other people that have been going through that kind of thing. And that's what God does. But our tendencies, and I do understand this, when we're going through something, we're disappointed in ourselves maybe, or we're just hurting and we don't want to deal with it. And it's so easy to say, I just need to be away for a while. Don't leave the ship. God's covenant is with the ship. His covenant is not with your ideas about how things ought to be. His covenant is with his church. Do you realize that? There is no alternate arrangement. The church of Jesus Christ is the covenant recipient. And you and I need to be part of it. We don't need to be in some disjointed relationship to it and only come and get involved when we need something. It is God's plan to redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. And I just got to tell you, that's our heart. Man, there's nothing I want to do more than get our arms around people who are going through any kind of trouble. There's always somebody we can turn to that understands it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I can't empathize with something I've never felt or experienced very well, unless God helps me to see it. But there are people around, you don't have a clue all the stories that are represented in this room, just this room. There's help. There's healing. There's encouragement. There's the ability to take heart because you're looking at somebody who didn't get stuck on the ship that went down. You're looking at somebody who bailed, somebody that made it, somebody that's got a testimony. And these things are powerful. And so I just want to say that in the plainest possible terms, is it is hugely important that you stay with the ship and be faithful. Nextly, verse 33, he says this. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You've waited and continued on without food and have taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. There's a promise for those of us who are losing our hair. Just confess that right now. And when he had said these things, he gave thanks, took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. Now, it's a truth that when you're going through highly stressful times, often your appetite is at a low ebb. You don't feel like eating. In stressful times, I've seen even, I don't lose weight or gain weight very fast, but I've literally lost 20 pounds in a matter of weeks in stressful times. And I'll just tell you, you need to take care of yourself. You know, I've watched so many times when folks have a loved one perhaps that's going through an extended illness or whatever the situation might be, and they're there, they're part of that whole process, and those people begin to be sick themselves. The tension begins to weigh on them. And can I just tell you that you getting sick to show how seriously you care isn't very helpful to anybody. You want to come in that hospital room full of something else, not full of worry, that you don't want that person waking up from a medication that they've gone through or a coma or whatever that they might be in to see you just ruined. They need to see something that engenders hope in them. You and I need to understand that our idea of sympathy of just, you know, basically wallowing in the situation with the person that's in it is not redemptive. Eat, sleep, gain encouragement, gain strength, because this game is not over yet. It's important that we be a model of people that know how to persevere and how to deal with pressure and not become defined by the pressure. So we need to revive our body and mind. And lastly, it says head for shore. Basically said, look, those of you that can swim, jump overboard and swim. Those of you that can't swim, grab a piece of the ship and kick your feet, basically, and get to shore. The bottom line of this thing is that there comes a moment when this thing we're on and this situation we're in that has defined us, that we have to pay attention to, no longer is appropriate for us. I'm telling you that a lot of times when we lose something or when we've gone through something that's particularly difficult, the tendency is to let that thing define us in the future. I've known people that have never been able to deal with grief and the loss of a loved one, and they lived the rest of their life as though time stopped. And I get it. But I'm just telling you, that does no one any good. Certainly not you. It's not helping the person you lost. It's not helping the business you lost. It's not helping anything or anyone. But what does help anything and anyone is getting back up on your feet, sticking your head up in the air, lifting your chin against the wind, and building a life. Take your memory. Take your broken heart. God will pour oil and wine into it, and he'll make it palatable. But don't walk around being defined by your loss. There's victory in Jesus. And I know you could take that wrong. I understand you could take what I just said wrong and think, well, he just doesn't think it matters. Oh, believe me, I know it matters. But what matters more is death being consumed with life. That's what matters more, because we still have a job to do. There's still the gospel to be preached. There's still people out there that need to know that you cannot destroy me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I will not be defined by my misfortune. It does something to us, yes, but let it be redemptive. I agonize watching people thinking that somehow clinging to the ship is the way to live. That thing got you where you are, but it cannot take you any further. And interestingly enough, as they're beached on Malta, they're exactly where they would have been had there been no storm. This is where they would stop to pick up passengers and to distribute some food to the Roman garrison there. This is where they would have stopped in the first place, and they thought they were totally off course and life would never be the same. And it was a disaster. And it was, in a sense, but they still ended up in the providence of God exactly where they needed to be. I got to cut to the chase really quick. They got off of that ship. The adrenaline high began to fade. Some of them forgot the commitments they'd made to God, no doubt. And Paul, in the exuberance of what had happened, he and 275 of his shipmates were safe, like God had said. And he's walking around thinking, God, you're so good, you're so good. And he picks up a handful of brush to put on the fire, and as he walks over to the fire and drops it on the fire, unbeknownst to him, there's a viper in the brush, and it bites him on the hand. And the natives had seen. In fact, there's a story in Malta about this very thing. A guy was washed up on the beach and alive, and he laid down to sleep, and a viper bit him, and he died. And the moral was, well, why did God bother to save him only to be bitten while he got to shore? Well, Paul, with a viper hanging off of his hand, shakes the thing off in the fire. And all the natives are standing around waiting for him to swell up and to die. But he suffers no harm. In fact, what happened was he thrived. Snakes always are a type of demonic things. Most of you would agree with that. You feel that all the time. But this demonic attack against him elevated him to an amazingly fruitful period of history. where Publius, the governor of Malta, had a father that was lying sick. History tells us that he was suffering from Malta fever, which came from eating or drinking the milk of the goats that lived there. So if you ever go to Malta, do not drink the milk. But Paul prayed for his father, and God healed him. And then everybody from the island that had Malta fever started showing up. Now here's the point, isn't it? Publius had a father that was suffering and would have died, probably. But this guy come by, started talking about a Jesus that heals, and prayed for him and put his hands on him, and he got well. Well, he had a storm, but now he has a testimony. And everybody else from the island that's got Malta fever starts showing up. And God just didn't have enough to heal one guy. He healed them all. And the gospel that wasn't planned to be preached in Malta through this terrible storm and through the loss of a ship ended up being the first evangelistic crusade in Malta. Can you see what I'm saying? If Paul had been sitting around with this thought, well, if you'd have just listened to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. He'd be like a broken record. And he would not be ready to healing to anybody. He'd be in his own situation. He'd be defined by the situation and the frustration. It's been 14 days we've been dealing with this. If you just to listen to me. The angry prophet mode really isn't too becoming. But because surviving leads to thriving, the kingdom of God literally exploded on that island in ways that it could not have, perhaps. So you never know, folks. You just never know what that situation you don't want to be in can do. You just never know. You see, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. There's a strength that comes when you said, I've been there. Let me tell you. I love to be with people in Africa that have been in the bush for all their life. I've been in some situations where we were surrounded by lions. Been in situations where leopards were charging us. I've been in situations where elephants were surrounding us, and it was about as dangerous as it gets. But there's just something about being with somebody who's walked this way before. I will prophesy this to you without any fear of being wrong. The stuff that you've had to go through, that's probably going to be your ministry. Not solely that, but I'm telling you, what you've been through, God was not sleeping when you went there. He may not have told you to go there. You may have been put there by no decisions of your own. Could have been your decision. Well, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, we're not to sit around trying to parse out why this and why that. Why is the categorically stupidest question you can ask God? Can I just tell you from personal experience, don't bother? Because what he's going to do, if he answers you according to your question, is tell you to do something. He'll ignore your question and give you a command. So I want you just to picture for a minute as we close. Ministry team, why don't you make your way this way? I want you to picture something for me, or for you. I want you to picture, why don't you stand? The ministry team's embarrassed to come up here. Jeez Louise. Good man, Kev. I want you to put your mind for a moment on the situation that you think is your biggest storm. Won't you just bring it to mind? And can we relabel it today? For some of you, you have a label on it that says, biggest mistake ever. Worst day of my life. Why me? Blah, 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 blah. I get it. And let's just write wisdom from the Lord over that. Wisdom from the Lord. Because you know something about that situation you would never have known before. If you came out of it stronger than you went in, you know for sure that there's life after that kind of death. The lessons you learned will be very valuable to people that are headed that direction, and you may be able to pull the Paul thing on them. I perceive this is going to go very bad. And they may not listen. And if they don't, you know that you need to come alongside that person, because there's coming a day when they're going to need what you know. If you've experienced a loss of some sort, don't sit around and rehearse the loss and rehearse so much of how you feel about it and enjoy the feelings. Realize that somebody, probably somebody near you, is just now feeling that pain for the first time. And just think how you could convince them that there is a better day coming. That there's a moment that they can't conceive of right now. That there's a grace that God has for them that couldn't be anticipated unless you've been there. That's wisdom from the Lord. That's an anchor. And while they don't have an anchor, maybe you can loan them yours. You can give them something that they desperately need. That's what I'm saying. Is the stuff that happens to us, avoid it if you can. But when it happens anyway, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow after Jesus. I want to pray today for those of us, especially that are still clinging to a ship that's breaking apart underneath us. God's trying to move you off of that thing. It could be 40 years he's been trying to move you off of that thing. It could be 15 minutes. It could be anything in between. I will tell you today, you do not want to hang on to the ship that got you where you are. You want to come shore. The place that God told you that you'd come onto the beach one day. And you're going to find that you're right on time and right on target. Would you lift your hands? You know, we surrendered to the Lord earlier today, and now I'm praying that God would literally visit us in such a way that it redefines us, lights a fire under us to help people that feel what we felt. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I know that you're a God that wastes no pain. But the pain that you allow us to experience, God, is pregnant with love and wisdom and grace and help for the needy. What we've experienced, Lord Jesus, isn't just something for us. It's not to ferment inside of us until it makes us sick. But you want to take it and mix it with love and mix it with compassion and mix it with wisdom and touch a world with it. I pray today, Father, that you would just literally set us free from unhealthy holding on to the past. Make us whole. Make us healthy. And make us helpful. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.